Well, good morning. Let's go ahead and open our Bibles to that little epistle, that little book in between Hebrews and Titus called Philemon. We're going to finish up our lesson on forgiveness here. We're going to do our third and final message out, so get your outlines out, get your Bible out, open it to this letter that Paul wrote to a man named Philemon. As you find your place, let me encourage you. We should know the story by now. We're familiar with the story. In this letter, Paul is simply, what he's doing, he's asking Philemon, or appealing to him, maybe be a better word, to forgive Onesimus. Onesimus is a runaway slave that stole some money, now that has returned, and he's seeking forgiveness. He met Paul along the way. You guys know the whole story. And this story is a living lesson on forgiveness. That's what we've been going through. We've been looking at what Paul wrote to Philemon and encouraging Philemon to forgive Onesimus. And what we've been doing is talking about all sides of forgiveness, that we would understand what it is to forgive and how do you forgive and all of the different kind of things. So as we're journeying through this, that's what we've been looking at. And the outcome, the focus is for us to understand all sides of forgiveness, be people who walk in forgiveness, be people who forgive each other. And that's what we've been doing as we've been going along. So this is the final lesson. We're gonna look at it today. The motives of one who forgives. We've looked at the characteristics of one who forgives. We've looked at the actions of one who forgives. Now we're going to look at motives. But this ties in good together. We're going to finish it up and bring it all together. And hopefully, in my heart and my desires, that we'd have a real good understanding of what it looks like, what it is to walk in seeking forgiveness and be a person that does forgive. So that's what we're our goal here is in this. So to kind of review and pick up where we're at, let's just review the letter all the way verses 1 through, we're going to go all the way through 18, and 19 through 25 is what we're going to cover today. But in a way of review, I'm just going to read it and make some comments along the way. And so the story's picked up in our heart and mind. What we've learned has picked up in our heart and mind. Here Paul writes, "I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker." So the letter is mainly to him. He includes some other people, but it is written to Philemon. He's trying to appeal to Philemon. He says, "And to Apphia, our sister," which is probably Philemon's wife, "and to Archippus," which is a fellow soldier, which is probably Philemon's oldest son, "and to the church in your house," which is the church of Colossae, which is what the book of Colossians is written to. So this is the dynamic going on. It says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ." That really set up the situation. We've talked about that a few times. Onesimus is standing there in front of Philemon. He's the runaway slave that stole money. That was very offensive. Philemon could have had him put to death. He could have put him into jail forever. I mean, it's a big offense. It's a big thing there. And so here he is. Philemon has the letter. He's reading it. Here's Paul talking about what's happened, what's going on, and that this man, this slave, Onesimus, is seeking forgiveness. And put that in your heart and mind, and Onesimus is standing right there. That really helps me capture the whole thing here. That's the laying out the situation. Onesimus is repentant. He has returned. He's seeking forgiveness. He's seeking restoration of a relationship. He doesn't know how it's going to go. He doesn't know what's going to happen, but he's trusting in that this is what God has put on his heart. That's what we're to do when we sin. That's what we're to do when we come back and we've offended people, we've sinned against God, sinned against people. We come back repenting, seeking forgiveness, seeking restoration, pretty much hoping God works in their life and that it works out and that kind of thing. But we're doing what God wants us to do. So then Paul lays out for us what he says next are the characteristics of Philemon. That's what he's saying. The characteristics of Philemon are the characteristics. It's the character of one who forgives. This is what we want to work on in all of our lives. These are to be the character traits of us. This is the characteristics. Listen to what he says in his word, what Paul writes here in God's word. So he says this next. Here's the characteristics. "I thank my God always, making mention of you," verse 4, "of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and your faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that your fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing to which is in you for Christ's sake." Verse 7, "For I've come to have much joy and comfort in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother." So he says, Philemon, you got the character of one who forgives. You have a concern for the Lord. You have a concern for others. He says, you got that going on in your life. You have a concern for the fellowship of the church, for the church family to be in unity, to be in ministry together. You have a concern for the depth of knowing God's truth. We looked at all this already. I'm just reviewing it for you, for God's truth to be lived out in your life. You want to know the depth of what God has done in your life, and you have a concern for the Christ's glory, and you have a concern to bless others. That's the character of a Christian, the one who forgives. And so then we moved on, and we looked at the actions of one who forgives. The actions are love. You're going to act. You're going to act on behalf of someone else. That's what you're going to do. If you're a Christian and a believer and care about God and care about others and want God to use you in your life, you're going to act in love. You're going to make a choice to act on behalf of someone else. It's going to be a love from God in you. That's what it is. That's the first action. The next one is willingly receive someone back into your life and then willingly want complete restoration, even greater restoration, greater relationship than you had before, because that was going to what God was going to bring. And so we looked at all of that. And that's in verse 8 through 18. He said this, "Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what's proper, Philemon, I can order you, command you by the word of God and by the authority that I have, you have to forgive." He said, "Yet for love's sake, I'd rather appeal to you, since I'm a person of Paul and aged and now in prison." He appealed to him, love, the love of God that's been shed abroad in your heart. Choose to love. Verse 10, "I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I've begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful to both of you and me. And I've sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I do not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be, in effect, by compulsion, but by free will." So the action of when you act in love and act on their behalf is when someone is seeking forgiveness, you forgive. You willingly receive them back into your life. It's an open heart to them. And then next he said, verse 15, "For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Then if you regard me as a partner, accept him as you would me." Restore your relationship with him. Bring him back into the fold. "And if he owes you anything, charge it my account. If there's any restitution to be made, charge it back to me." So now we've seen the characteristics of one who forgives, and we talked all about all that. We've seen the actions of one who forgives. Now we're going to look at the motives. It's in the story. It's not, you know, he doesn't just say right away, "Oh, this is forgiveness, this is the actions." It's in the letter from Paul's heart, written to Philemon, a guy that he knows and loves, and that he's led to the Lord and cared about him and worked together in life and has a real compassion for him. And the Holy Spirit is inspiring Paul in the person, in the intimacy of what's going on, to write something very valuable, very, very encouraging, very teachable to us about God's word, God's truth, God's way. And so now he moves to what are the motives. Paul opens to insight the motives of forgiveness. Why forgive? Why does it have to be in a compelling, intense motivation in our heart to forgive? Why is it there? Answer that question for yourself. You could write some things down. I know you would. Because God wants us to, or because we've been forgiven by God. But what motivates a person to forgive? It's going to be real similar to what motivates a person to seek repentance. Because forgiveness is bold, brave, heroic, but it's normal for a humble Christian. Paul could have written Colossians 3, 12 through 14, couldn't he? He could have said, "All right, Philemon, put on a heart of compassion, put a heart of kindness, put a heart of caring about one another, and whoever sinned against you, forgive them like God has forgiven you. Wear the love that God has given us and love each other." He could have wrote it like that. The Holy Spirit could have inspired him to just conclude the letter and just say, "Hey, okay, now here are the motivations to do this. Do as what God has done in your life." But he wrote it this way for us to be impacted, okay? We have it in Colossians 3, 12 through 14. We have it in Ephesians 4, 31 through 5, 2. We have it written that way where we understand the doctrine of it, where we understand what God has asked of us. But we have it this way, impactfully, that Paul is writing in a subtle way, that he lays out six motivations for us to forgive. He writes in a way to excite our heart to see the excitement, to see the power, to see the depth of what God is doing in our forgiveness. Not that it's just obedient to his word and that God has these things in our lives and this is what's happened in our life. He writes it in such a way to really spur us on to be motivated to live the way God wants us to live. I love that about this. And so we want to pick that out. We want to see that. We want to understand that it's here. Because if you're like me, you have struggles to forgive at times. And so here in this, we can see some things that will help us walk through that. It's not easy to forgive, especially when the offenses are serious. It's not easy to walk as a person of forgiveness. Well, but we decided in week one that we wanted to do that. You guys remember? You made a commitment to me. You signed your bulletin. I got all your signatures down. But that we want to be people who walk in forgiveness and be people of forgiveness and people that walk in repentance and that we seek forgiveness from each other and from God. So what then motivates a believer to forgive? We're going to look at six here today, and we got time. We'll look at them here. Look at verse 19 through 25. Paul just kind of, like I said, it's underlying in here. But he simply states some things. The first motive, the admission of debt you cannot pay. Look at verse 19 with me. Here's the first motive. To admit, I got unpayable debt. I owe. I got some owing going on. Admission. Listen to what he says, verse 19. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention that you owe to me even your own self as well. I love the way how Paul does that. Onesimus owes Philemon a debt. There's a debt incurred. That's what happens. There's restitution to be made. And he says, but charge it to my account, verse 18, Paul says. He says to Philemon, charge it to my account. And then he says in 19, I'll repay it, but by the way, Philemon, remember, you owe me a debt that you cannot pay. You have an unpayable debt with me. That's what God is wanting us to see. You have unpayable debts that you cannot pay. Let me ask you with God. God took the certificate of debt that you owed him in your sin and your and who you are apart from Christ, and he took that certificate of debt of decrees that are against you because of your sin, and he nailed them to the cross. You owe God anything? Can you pay it back? There's no way you could ever pay it back, right? There's no way you can live enough rightly and do enough things and all of that kind of thing. Matthew 18, God doesn't want us to try to pay it back. I'll get to what he wants us to do. But in your heart, when somebody offends you, they incur a debt. It's a sin. It's a debt. That's what Paul wants us to see here and God wants us to see. It's a minus in the minus column, okay? Let's just put it that way. It's a debt. And since you've been forgiven so much and you got debts that you cannot pay, well, why wouldn't you want to forgive a debt that somebody else has done against you? Kind of Matthew 18, right? It wasn't as big as yours. But then Paul says it in this way. He says, Philemon, you owe me, since you remember what you owe me? See, Philemon was led to the Lord by Paul. Paul took the time, shared the gospel. God used Paul to minister to this to Philemon and pierce Philemon's heart. Philemon came to Christ and now has eternal life. Could Philemon ever pay Paul back? Let me ask you, who led you to Christ? Come on, you guys, look at me. Do you owe them anything? Can you pay it back? What if they didn't do that? The person that just said, you know what, I'm going to share Christ, live Christ, be a testimony of Christ. I'm going to whatever, and God used them to bring you to eternal life that rescued you from hell forever. Can you pay that back? Well, then somebody incurs a debt because they spoke bad about you, they offended you, they did these things, harmed you. They can be various serious things, but if you'll admit you got unpayable debt, how could you hold somebody in their debt? Why couldn't you forgive their debt? That's what Paul is talking about here. Let me ask you, you got anybody in your life you could never pay back? You got godly parents that shared Christ with you and ministered to you and helped you and encouraged you and supported you and all the things that godly parents do? Could you ever pay that back? How about friends that you have in your life that really laid their life down and that you had some things going on in your life and difficult things and trials and struggles and that kind of thing, and they were just there for you and they just, and God used them to just really minister you and help you and rescue you or anything like that? Could you ever pay that back? Or maybe your spouse? How could I ever pay Krista back for what she is to me? and how she ministers to me and cares for me and loves me. And yes, she's a sinner like I'm a sinner, but God uses her so much in my life. How could I ever pay the people that were at seminary, at the Master Seminary, and all they poured into my life and caring about me and understanding God's word and how to interpret it and how to live it and to deal with my own heart and mind, because that's the standard, God. How could I ever pay that back? I could never even come close. So when somebody offends me and then wants forgiveness, how could I not forgive? You see the motivation? That's what he's appealing to. That's what he's wanting us to see and understand. How can, because we can, I'll stay out of there. The principle applies here. All of us have people in our lives that benefit us spiritually that we could never repay. You're indebted to them. So we need to forgive, because of remembering, accepting, and admitting that we have a debt we could not pay. That's God's desire for us. You're not to pay it back. Let me tell you that. What you owe each other, the best you can do in what God has done in our life is Romans 13:8 and following. We just owe to love one another. And to forgive is to love. We're not trying to live our life to pay back the debt that God did, or the debt that we owe others for ministering to us. The best I can do for all those that have ministered to me is love others. And that's all God asks of me. That's all he asks of each one of us. Not to walk around thinking, oh, I got a debt. And no, to walk around thinking, because God does this and it's unpayable, I'm just going to walk in love. I'm going to love others. And so the admission of an unpayable debt motivates you to forgive. That's the first one. The second one that's in it is the actuality, listen to this, of profit that you can give. Look at verse 20. Now, let me tell you, verse 20 is an incredible verse. There's just so much here. Here's the illustration that I put in my head. You know how pregnant Cindy is? We're like a week away. That's how pregnant this verse is. It's just ready to burst upon us. Thank you for letting me do that, Cindy, by the way. And you do forgive me, right? And the motive is, we're going to get five more, okay? Anyway, but no, really. I mean, it's so full. I mean, I could go another hour with this verse. I mean, I love this verse. Keep this, remember the eyes of this verse. Put this one in your heart. Here it is. The actuality of profit that you can give. Look what he says in verse 20. He said, yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. If you're unforgiving, it incurs a debt. Sin against God, against a person you don't forgive, it incurs a debt. But if you forgive, it's beneficial. The word here in the Greek can be is profit, beneficial to him. And if you forgive, it's beneficial to Paul. Verb form is a profit. There's a profit that you can give. And this is in the verb form of a command, so it's an expression of possibility. Do you know it's possible in your life, in the way you live and in what you do, the expression of possibility by God that if you will forgive, that you can be a plus, a prophet in the column of someone else? Man, I'm tired of my negatives. How about you? I'm tired of being negative. I'm tired of having negatives. And yes, God forgives us and all of that kind of stuff. But here, I want you to see what he says. That, you know what, Philemon, if you'll forgive here, it can be a prophet in my column. It will refresh my heart. The expression of possibility. You know, when we forgive as God has forgiven us, it's a prophet. It's a plus. It helps us deal with the negatives. If you're unforgiving, it is a negative. It is a negative, negative, negative. And it will never be a positive until you forgive. And that's what he's saying. This is such a motivation in your life. Well, what about, you know, they were just, oh, you know, how offensive. You know what? If I forgive them, it's going to get, oh, let all that go. God says, refresh somebody's heart. That's important, you guys. Because in our humanity and in our struggle, we want vengeance, we want justice, we want it to work out. God says, leave that to me, I ask you forgive. Be a positive, be a prophet in the column. That's such a motivation. Because I know when I'm unforgiving, it's a minus. That's what he's talking about here. You know, when you forgive, you can put a profit in the columns of others. It's refreshed their heart. Mom and Dad, look at me. Mom, when you forgive Dad, is that a profit in the column of your children? You bet your darn tootin' it is, right? That was me working hard not to get to somewhere else. It's a profit in your children's column when they see Mom and Dad actually seek forgiveness and ask forgiveness. To really, when you really truly seek forgiveness and you really truly give forgiveness. And I'll give you an explanation of what forgiveness is as we get there. But let me tell you, it puts a profit right in their column. Kids, can I get the kids today to look at me? I want you guys all to wave at me. Come on, wave at me, guys. Look at, I got their attention. Come on, kids. Yeah, Josh Day, he's waving. He still thinks he's a kid. All right, you guys waving at me? Okay, you know when you guys have a hard time with each other and you guys, you know, if you have girls, they wear each other's clothes. Those are my flip-flops. Oh, man, war is happening. When you break each other's toys or you offend each other or you do something wrong and then one of you says, you know, forgive me for doing that. I really shouldn't have taken your flip-flops and wore them to school. I know you didn't want me to do that. And the other one says, well, okay, you know, I know you, I forgive you. I don't know if there's a bigger profit in the mom and dad's column than that. I mean, it's a big plus to see your kids working through forgiveness. I mean, it's a big, big, big plus. How about a refreshed heart and a parent that sees their children learning to forgive each other? That is not just, well, you tell them you forgive them. Well, you need to forgive each other. And then they're just like, okay, I forgive you, and I'm sorry. But when you really see them understanding the principle and that working out, is your heart refreshed any more than that? Let's take our shepherding groups. We get a little intimate in our shepherding groups. We hang out, gets a little close quarters. Sometimes we talk. We have things going on. We pray for each other, and we have discussions. Offenses happen. We're people. I don't know about your shepherding group. Ours is kind of normal. We need a lot of help. We need God to guide us and lead us, and we can offend each other. We can say something wrong. We can do that kind of thing. We're people. We're living this life. You know what kind of profit in the column when in your shepherding group, forgiveness and seeking of forgiveness happens? It's a big profit on that column. You know what it's like with an unforgiving heart in them? It's a negative, isn't it? And that's what Paul is talking about here. He's saying, look at verse 7 in Philemon. Look at verse 7. Look what he said in verse 7. Paul wrote this. He said, for I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, Philemon, in your love. I've got joy and comfort in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Verse 20, hey, do it to me. I got comfort and joy in your love that you have for one another. But the forgiveness here, you've refreshed their hearts, refresh mine. Put a profit in my column, Philemon. Do you remember 2 Corinthians 7:13? Titus' heart was refreshed. Do you know what it was refreshed by? By the church. They had a true godly sorrow, a true repentant heart, a true repentance happening in their life, a true turning in a different direction, a turning of making a choice to go another way, to think another way, true godly sorrow with the power of God in their life to bring the fruit of true repentance, to pursue something other than that we're doing, to pursue to being changed, to being different, to being holy, like Brian said. And Titus was refreshed. Do you know in verse 20, he's talking about repentance also? He's acknowledging that in the repenting of Onesimus, in the forgiving of Philemon, in that exchange going on, it's going to be a huge profit in my column. It's going to be a huge profit in the column of the church because repentance and forgiveness is happening. Let me show you how it's there. Look at the verse 20 again for me. The word benefit is a verb. It's a verb and it means to benefit, to profit someone. In the noun form, the same Greek word in the noun form means useful. Look at verse 11 in Philemon 20. Onesimus, verse 11, who formerly was useless to you, now is useful both to you and to me. Now, did you hear what he said? In the Greek, the name Onesimus means useful. Get God's words here. And in the noun form, the word benefit or profit is useful. And so he says this, Mr. Useful used to be useless to you, but now here has repented of sin, seeking forgiveness, and now has become his name, Onesimus, useful to me and you. He profits others, all of us, because of repentance. Church, we profit each other when we refresh and refresh our hearts, when we truly have godly sorrow and repentance over our sin and seek forgiveness and give it. It's a huge column of the prophet in the column of the church. And Paul is saying, hey, do that. It's a motivation to forgive. It's a motivation to forgive. So he includes both. The both sides of it. Third on our list. What motivates you to forgive is the action of obedience. You know, I came up with a better word on Saturday, but already made up the outline. And you can see I had a little fun with A's here. The acceptance of obedience. That's a better word in here. It's the acceptance of obedience. Look at verse. Now I can't even know the verse. Oh, 21. Look at it with me. Paul writes, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you since that I know you will do even more than I say. Hey, you know what God has called you to do, right, church? Do we know what God's called us to do? We know in his word he's called us to forgive like we've been forgiven. He calls us, he commands us to forgive, to be obedient to what God says is necessary, it's best. You need to accept what is to be obedient. Paul is confident that Philemon, I know you'll be obedient, and I know you'll be obedient beyond that point is what he says. To be obedient beyond just okay, I'm going to forgive him, but I'm going to go beyond that. Maybe I have to comfort him. Somebody might be broken over their sin. They might have true God sorrow and repentance going on, and they just feel like really down for what has happened. That's in 2 Corinthians 2:9. 7-9 is in there. And so you might go beyond just saying, okay, I'm going to walk in forgiveness, and I'll get to what forgiveness is, but I'm going to be beyond that. I'm going to comfort him. Or maybe it's what we've learned before in the actions of it. I'm going to go beyond. I'm going to obey them, and then I'm going to have the actions of obedience. I'm going to receive them back, willingly let them back in my life, willingly seek to have full restoration of relationship, and God would bring it more. And maybe I'm just going to have mercy and grace over the restitution that needs to be made. But it's a strong motive for us that we would understand God's word, a strong motive for to do this, that we accept that God's asking us to be obedient to something, and that we would even go beyond our obedience. But I want to step aside here and make sure that we understand everything about forgiveness. Because when I got here and I was going through this, God moved on my heart. It can be very confusing on our being obedient to be forgive. And I want to make sure that we all have a good understanding of forgiveness. So I want to go a little bit beyond here. I gave you room in your outline. If you look at your outline, I gave you some room in there for you to write some things down. I would encourage you to write some things down here because we're going to answer this. What does it mean to forgive? How would you make a definition of that? How are you going to share to your children the definition of what God says when we're to forgive? What does it mean to forgive? What would you say? We want to have a good understanding and a grip on that because we want to be people who forgive, walk in forgiveness, and forgive others. So what does it mean to forgive them? Now, I'm going to quote Pastor MacArthur here because I can't say it any better than he said it in one of his messages. And so I want you to listen to this. You might want to write this down, and then we'll apply it to our life. He said this, forgiveness is a promise. It's a verbal promise. It's a promise never to take revenge. I forgive you. I'll never take revenge. It's a promise. It's the opposite of refusal to forgive, which is a promise I will seek revenge. If I'm going to be unforgiving, I'm going to seek revenge. I may be at a point here where I'm working through forgiveness, but the opposite is really a refusal to forgive is a promise to seek revenge. Then he said this, a simple definition then of forgiveness is it's a promise never to take revenge. It's verbally declared promise. It's a statement of love that affirms, get this, write this down, I hold no anger, I hold no hatred, I hold no bitterness against you with a threefold perspective. I won't ever bring it up to you. I won't ever bring it up to anybody else, and I won't ever bring it up to me. That's forgiveness. That's the biblical definition of forgiveness. That's what God did for you. Through Christ, God holds no hatred, no anger, no malice, no bitterness to you, and he doesn't bring it up with him. The Godhead isn't talking about it, and he doesn't bring it up with you. He's forgiven your sin. Now, relational aspect, God is working through that. But listen to this. He goes on to say, no matter what you've done to me, no matter how you have offended me, I make a promise not to seek revenge. I make a promise to hold no anger, to hold no hatred, to hold no bitterness, to ever bring it up to you again, to ever bring it up with everybody else, and I won't even bring it up to me. That's forgiveness. I want to walk in that. I want to live that way. It can be confusing and hard. It is hard. But let me give you the scenario so we understand what we're talking about here. Let me give you the scenario so we can look about how we would apply this. First scenario, what happens all the time in our relationships? Forgiveness has happened all the time. I talked about this in week one when we offend each other and we just let it go. We don't say anything about it. Love covers a multitude of sins. 1 Peter 4:8. My family does this to me. My wife does this to me. There's some things that I might have offended her and might have bothered her, and she feels, I don't need to say anything to him. You know, I'm just going to let that go. I'm going to love, going to cover a multitude of sins. I'm not going to have any hatred, not going to have any bitterness. I'm not going to have any anger. I'm not going to bring it up to me anymore. I'm not going to go tell everybody, my friends, and I'm not even going to bring it up with him. I'm just going to love him. I'm going to just let it go. I'm just going to forgive, and I'm going to walk in that. That happens in our lives. That's a reality. If you still have bitterness there, if you just keep bringing it up in your mind, if you just keep talking to your friends about it, you need to go to the person and say, you know what, I didn't realize it until I started seeing it in my own heart. I was offended when you did that, and I needed to let you know that. Let them seek forgiveness. Let them repent. Let them change, and then you forgive, and then let it go again with the definition of forgiveness. Now, here's the next scenario. Somebody hurts you. Somebody wounds you. Somebody harms you. It's serious. It's true. They've sinned against you. They've done those things. You share with them, that was a wound, man. That was wrong. That was, you know, I'm wounded from that going on. And then they truly seek repentance. They got godly sorrow. They say, you know, this happens in my life when I'm just going to use a relationship with my wife, not picking on her, but that's the closest one that kind of seems to happen with me a lot. And I say, I need you to forgive me for that, but you know what? I want to be different. I want to go a different way. I want to change your direction, change your mind. Will you help me? You know, I want God to help me in here. I have true repentance. I want the power of God for me to be a different kind of person. I don't like those things coming out of my mouth. I don't like treating you that way. I do treat you that way. You know what? I'll be responsible for that I do. Will you forgive me? I'm asking her to not have any bitterness, no hatred, no anger, to quit talking about it with me, to quit talking about it in herself, and to not talk to anybody else about it. But true repentance is happening. And so that's a big profit in the column, isn't it? It's a big plus up there, right? When that's happening between Crystal and I, and she has the action of forgiveness going on, and she's loving me, and she's receiving me back, and restoration's happening. And if I owe her anything, I have to buy her that chocolate ice cream or take her to dinner or, you know, or whatever that is. Okay, I'm just, but that's going on, okay? That's a scenario, and so that happens. You know what? That's happening in all of our lives all the time. Because if you're sharing repentance and living repentance, you're ready for the Lord to return. But let me give you the other scenario. You're wounded, you're offended. You share. There's really no true repentance. There's no godly sorrow. There's no fruit of God's power changing their life. There's really no, they may say, forgive me. They may say, oh, I need you to forgive me, but there's really no transformation taking place in the person's life. This is the other scenario. Listen, church, we have a responsibility before God to forgive. We don't hold forgiveness in that. We don't say, well, until God changes you, until that works out, I'm not going to forgive you. We go there because in our mind, we've understood, if I forgive you, then I've restored the relationship. No, you haven't. I don't have the power to restore the relationship. I have the power to forgive. Only God can bring true godly repentance and true godly sorrow and true fruit of repentance and bring complete restoration. And so if that person doesn't repent, isn't there, they may say the words, but they just continue on in that kind of life, I'm going to forgive them. I am not, I have no bitterness, no anger, no hatred. I'm not going to bring it up with them again. I'm not going to bring it up with me again. I'm not going to tell my friends about it, but I'm going to communicate. But there's a breach in our relationship. We're separated. That hasn't been reconciled because I don't have the power to reconcile it by forgiving you. Yes, I will walk and not have any anger, malice, or bitterness in this. Yes, I will walk, and I won't bring it up to me anymore, and I won't bring it up to you anymore, and I won't talk to people about it. But you understand, in church, we have a responsibility in our relationships. But you understand there's a breach in our relationship that cannot be reconciled by my forgiveness. It can only be reconciled by your repentance. And until you really see your sin, until you can ask me to forgive you, and I'm going to walk in forgiveness, and I will. But there will be no receiving, there will be no restoration, and there has not been any redemption in what you have done because you haven't let God bring it. And I can't bring it in my forgiveness. That's the reality of forgiveness we're talking about here. That's what we have to understand and know. My wife can forgive me, but there's going to be a breach there until I surrender to God and He changes me. And that she said that she forgave me didn't bring the relationship back. That's just what we have to walk in. And that's why it gets so confusing. Luke 17, 3 and 4. If you rebuke a brother and he repents, forgive him. God is not teaching us that we wait on them to repent before we forgive. The word there, forgive, in the text, what Jesus is teaching, the whole thing of forgiveness happens, and restoration and reconciliation and restitution and complete restoration of what God is doing, even bringing it better, happens. And if they do it again, tell them. If they repent, walk into restored relationship. We have to know that in our heart. This is the truth of God's word. We have to wait. So what do? You have to do what when they're not repented. You have to wait. That's what Pastor Tom taught us at Psalm 27. You have to wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait on the Lord. I can't change them. You can't. Your forgiveness doesn't change them. Your forgiveness is to be a prophet and refresh the hearts of the people around you, seeing you walk in forgiveness in some very hard things. And then Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 12:21, I think it is, what we do is we mourn over your unrepentant heart. We mourn over it. Yes, do we walk in forgiveness? Yes, because I'm not going to take any vengeance, and my unforgiveness isn't going to change you either. Yes, I'm going to forgive because that's what God wants me to do, and to be a prophet in the column and refresh the hearts around me. I pray that God would use it, but unless there is a changing of direction, a changing of thinking, a changing of power of God for you to go another way of godly sorrow, I'm going to wait on the Lord with courage and mourn over an unrepentant heart. This is motivational, isn't it? This is God's word. This is hard because that means we stand in some things. But we have to wait on the Lord because God wants to change hearts. He wants to change directions, thinkings. With your children as they grow up and they do, come on, guys. And there's some hard things there. Tell them I forgive you. I'll always love you and I'll forgive you, man. But I'm waiting for our relationship to come in a certain way for God to work in you. I can't fix it for you, sweetie. I'm waiting for God to work in you. And then God works. Is that a prophet in the column? If I walk in any unforgiveness, it's a negative. A couple more real quickly. Couple of more. Let me find them in my notes. So the motivations to forgive are the admission of a debt you cannot pay, the actuality of a prophet that you can be, the acceptance of obedience, the next one, the acknowledgement of accountability. Look at verse 22. You're going to love what Paul said here. You're going to get tickled. At the same time, also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. An acknowledgement of accountability. He says, hey, Philemon, and by the way, prepare like a room for me, nice little bed, and give me a snack going and that kind of thing, because I'm coming. And you know how I'm going to come? You're going to pray that God releases me from prison so I can get there. I kind of paint him in the corner. Don't you get a little tickled with that? Paul says, hey, you know what? Prepare some place. I need a place to lay my head. I'm coming, man. I'm going to come. I'm going to hold you accountable. I mean, you think Paul gets there and he says, not one of the first things, so Philemon, how'd it go? Where's Onesimus? Oh, man, he's up on the rack. I put him in prison for the rest of my life. I'm not forgiving that guy. The Apostle Paul, the one that you owe this debt, that shared Christ with you, he's going to come visit you. And by the way, if he gets there, it's because you prayed to God, and by the sovereignty of God working in your prayer, you released him. Can you see Philemon going, oh my gosh, so if I don't pray, God won't release him, he won't come, I won't be held accountable. But then I didn't pray. I'm kind of painted in the corner. Listen, church, we are all held accountable. You got to acknowledge there's accountability. If you're in a church that loves God, that loves the Word of God, that loves each other like God wants us to be, we're going to hold each other accountable. In fact, the Word of God says the elders have to. And the Word of God says you have to submit to their authority. Oh, man, I don't like that. Those guys are nuts. Do you know those guys? They're kind of crazy, man. I don't like that. No, really, that's what the Word of God says. He says that we are responsible to hold you accountable for you living for the Lord, and you are to accept that you're accountable to us. Listen, if you got unforgiveness going on in your life, somewhere, sometime, the leadership here is going to come by and say, hey, how can I help you with unforgiveness? We're not going to sit here and say, oh, you know, you can't be unforgiving. We're going to say, how can we help you? We recognize there's bitterness there. There's hatred there. You keep kind of talking about this. This keeps kind of going on, that kind of thing. We know you don't want that in your life, but man, it's, well, you know what she did to me? Yeah, I get it. I know what they did. Yeah, I get it. But you see, God wants us to, by his power, his grace, we'll look at the end. He wants us to walk in forgiveness. Somebody's going to hold you accountable. Do you know in the Word of God, if you don't repent of sin, if you keep walking in sin, somebody's going to come along and say, hey, how can I help you? This can't stay in your life. You can't have this in your life. This is against God's Word. This is against God's way. And there's an accountability to go on there. I'll stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and give an account whether I did or not. That's what God's Word says. And you'll give an account whether you listened or not. I mean, this is real. This is a motivation. There's an accountability going on because it's so harmful. 1 Peter 5 says this, you elders are to be an example of that. Guess what? Pastor Ken is to be an example of someone that repents of sin, that has godly sorrow, that seeks forgiveness, and has the power of God to change his life. I'm to be an example of that. Right before your eyes. That means I'm sinning. That means I got to repent. Forgive me for those words that were unkind to you. Forgive me for doing that in your life. I don't want to be that way. I want God to, I got to be an example of that. So do you, Craig. Dwayne. Sam's not here. Ken, you're here, right? God's word, right? 1 Peter 5, God says that. But I got to be an example of forgiveness, too. I got to walk in forgiveness. I can't hold grudges. I can't have bitterness, can't have anger. I can't be talking about it all the time. I can't bring it up with you or me. I got to be an example of forgiveness. Guess who holds me accountable to that? You. Guess who holds you accountable to that? Your leadership. You got to acknowledge that. What a motivation. That's how God's going to make it work. He works this in the right manner, right shape. Nobody got offended with that, right? Right. That's the motivation. Let me move along here. The last two motivations, the answerability of maintaining fellowship. I'm going to have to shorten this up a little bit, but this is really good. The answerability of maintaining fellowship. Look at verse 23-24. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as does Mark. Aristarchus greets you, Demas, Luke, and my fellow workers. He says, Philemon, hey, these five guys that you fellowship with, that you have strong relationships with, that you battled for the Lord, you're trying to live for the Lord together. Hey, they say hi. They're checking in. Hey, all of us are to have some close people in our life. We're to have some compadres in our life, whoever that might be, some sisters in our life, that you're journeying this life with, and you're journeying this life and with them and them with you. you're talking about life, talking about the Lord, you're hanging out, you're doing all those kind of things, you're sharing the things. It's a shared life that's going on that's real. Paul has it with these five guys, or Philemon does. When you walk in unforgiveness, anger, bitterness, hatred spills over onto them, and they don't want it in their life. Isn't that true, you guys? You got people you're hanging out with, and they got something going on, and maybe there's unforgiveness going on in the couple, or, you know, something going on like that, and you're hanging out with them, and they're not dealing with it in their life, and then all of a sudden, you know, they're just like, you know, that's going on. That, come on, we're real, right? And then so the time that you're having a barbecue over, it's just all kind of about that, and we're not answering to that. We're trying to maintain a fellowship. We end up can try to be tear each other down. Because then, you know, we're as silly as we can be. We take sides. And until a voice there that says, hey, we're to maintain fellowship here. God is using us to journey through life with, all right, who needs to forgive? Who needs to ask for forgiveness? Let's get over this. Because we're not going to walk in unforgiveness. It's a motivation. We got to keep this together. This is who God has given us to journey through life with. Hey, we're buddies. We're friends. We're compadres. We're in this together. Whatever that would mean to you and how that would go. And you don't want this all coming in. And so the fellowship is just all, well, we don't hang out with them anymore because they got mad at each other and then we took a side. And then now nobody likes us over here. Am I speaking the truth? Is that the reality of going on in people's lives? It is, isn't it? And so it's a motivation. You want God to work in all of this. The last one, the most great one, the amazing motivation. Man, I lost my antenna off my sound system here. I don't even know. I'm going. But the last one. Maybe the biggest one, the glorious one. The availability of grace. Look at verse 25. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Man, circle that in your Bible. We're all talking about forgiveness and repentance. That's what we wanted to understand, what we wanted to focus on, what we wanted to learn in our life. Forgiveness and unrepentance, or and repentance, true repentance, godly sorrow, power of God changed our lives, and us to forgive when we're offended. That's what we wanted to understand. And then it says right here, here's the biggest motive, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. It's an indescribable gift of God that God has done. Listen, in Christ, no matter the circumstance, no matter the difficulty, no matter what, I can repent and change and go another way. I can get a different direction. I can get a different thought. I can seek true forgiveness from other people, have godly sorrow, and by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ with me, God will change me. That's a fact. That's not predicated on anything other than me submitting to God. That's it. Doesn't have to do with anything in the world or anybody else or anything. If I will submit to God because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ with me, I can repent and change. It's a fact. By that same grace, no matter the hurt, no matter the wound, no matter the offense, I can forgive and walk in forgiveness and have no anger, no malice, no bitterness, not bring it up with me, with them, or others. I can truly walk in forgiveness and forgive like God has forgiven me. That's a fact. Isn't that incredible? Big right here. Overwhelms my soul. It just overwhelms my soul. I couldn't do nothing before the Lord Jesus Christ. I was just Mr. Revenge. That is absolutely incredible. How can we not thank God? How can we not praise Him? How can we not say, whoa, Lord, you can change everything. You can work anything. I want to be faithful and believing and trusting and waiting on you and stand with courage because, God, you can do all that you can do. I don't want to doubt you. What do you think? Do you think Philemon forgave? What do you guys think? Yeah, he probably did, right? I don't think they would have included it in the canon of Scripture if he didn't. Hey, everybody, read this letter through the church. Oh, by the way, Philemon, he hung Onesimus. Great teaching, though. Here's another thing, by the power of forgiveness. History records that sometime after this, quite a while, a man named Onesimus became the pastor of the church of Ephesus. We don't know if it's the same guy. He'd been pretty old. Wouldn't surprise me that God did that, would it, you? That's the power. So our question is, we've learned about all this, what are we going to do? Are we going to forgive? Are we going to seek the characteristics of what God wants to do in our life so we be people who forgive? I got to grow. I'm seeking Him. Are we going to have to learn the actions and what they are of love and reception and restoration and what restitution means? Are we going to ask the Lord to just make that us and work that in our lives? Or are we going to look at the motives and say, you know, well, you know, and let God bring those motives to our heart when things happen and us walk in forgiveness? No greater witness to Jesus Christ. None. Than the words of the gospel themselves. This is us. This is what God's doing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning and for just the worship that we had together. We thank you for the time that you've given us together. We thank you for the praise songs and for all that were involved in just bringing us to you today in our heart and mind. We thank you that you hear our prayers. We thank you that we were encouraged to just communicate and pray to you more than just a list of needs, which you want to know our needs. That's not the issue. But with a list of praise and thanksgiving, and how could we never could pay back what you've done, and we owe to love each other. That's what we actually do, to love God and love others. That's for what God's done in our life. But specifically today, Lord, I just pray for if there's any unforgiveness in our heart, you'd work that out. For I know it's a stumbling block. I know it's a hindrance. I know it holds things back. I know it's a negative. Lord, I know each and every person here wants to be a prophet in that column to refresh your heart. I know it's easier said than done. But I'm praying and asking that you would bring that forth. And Lord, I know there's repentance that needs to happen. We are your people. The foundation of our faith is on forgiveness and seeking forgiveness. That never stops here. So repentance needs to happen. And so wherever that's at, Lord, I pray for your strength in that, your conviction in that, and your power in that. And that happens, Lord, there's big profit. Hearts are refreshed. We need you every day. Nobody doesn't. So we come to you today thanking you for your word and your teaching on forgiveness and what you're going to mold and shape us as we go forward in this. We got a lot to grow in, a lot to learn. But man, we are journeying with you, and we got a lot of praise to give, Lord, for who you are and what you've done. So we thank you for the day you've given, for this opportunity to gather, for the friends we have, for the fellowship we have, for the life we have in Christ. And we thank you, Lord, that you will be with us each and every day to guide and lead us in that. Help us to represent you in all of it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.